Turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 6. The book of Esther, chapter 6, is found on page 446 in the Pew Bible, page 446. As we continue our study through the book of Esther, we've come to chapter 6, and I would like to consider this chapter for our meditation today. Let us hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word together. Beginning at verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king answered. The king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Who would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and let a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princesses, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hasten, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gates. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback to the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gates, but Haman hastened to his house mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you give to us your word, which you have inspired and you preserved down through the ages. And we thank you for giving it to us, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit will come and teach us and apply your word to our lives. For we need him to work and to impart to us wisdom and truth that we might be changed. Encourage us as we consider your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, things are beginning to turn. The events are changing. Something happens that night before Mordecai was to be hung, before Haman's disastrous plan was to be carried out, and Mordecai's life was to be taken from him. It happened so that night the king could not sleep. They didn't have what we have today, things to help us to sleep. So what does the king do? He takes the book of the Chronicles and reads from the book, helping him to rest as he looks at that. Some people say, well, history does that to you. It has a way of making you fall asleep. And I think it's exciting. But anyhow, this is what Ahasuerus did. We see that through all this, God is at work. Deliverance, we might say from a human perspective, not from the sovereignty of God, but from a human perspective, hinged on this man Ahasuerus, this king, this knight. Providence is mysterious, isn't it? How God works. How God unfolds his plan. He has ways of doing things that we don't understand. He has ways of answering our prayers, of bringing to us resolve in situations that we would never think of, that we would never realize. It's marvelous. It's amazing. It's strange in the way which He orders and directs things. But it should give us a settledness in our hearts to know that God works in all situations, and at times He works at the last moment in delivering His people. So let's consider what I've called insomnia and salvation today, and look at what chapter 6 has to say to us. First of all, I'd like you to notice the quietness of God's providence. The quietness of God's providence. In verses 1 through 4, we see here God at work, but yet He's quiet. We don't see His name mentioned. We don't see a lot of talk about it. But as we read this, we know God is at work. We know He's working. First of all, notice the situation God creates. The situation God creates. That night the king couldn't sleep. And it happened to be the night before Mordecai was to be hung in the morning. It just happened that the king asked for the chronicles. And it just happened that he opens up and reads about Mordecai. And it just happened to be laid in his heart. What do we ever do for this man? All these things are not by chance. God is laying on this man, on his heart, to deal with these situations. He is unfolding His plan, bringing about deliverance, dealing with a situation. But it's all rather quiet, isn't it? The king couldn't sleep. You see God at work. You see His sovereignty. But it all seems to be so natural. I mean, how many times do you have nights that you can't sleep, that you'll grab a book to read, to try to bring about rest so that you can sleep? The king brings his chronicles, and it so happens he opens the book about Mordecai. All sort of natural, but yet God is at work. And that's the way God works today. That's the way God works normally in your life. It's not the spectacular miracles. It's more the daily providence, the daily unfolding of things, how He arranges circumstances in your life, how He arranges situations and how things unfold. You don't always hear His name, but you see His hand. You see Him at work. And He doesn't need the spectacular to work out His plan. In a very quiet way, that night before Mordecai is to die, God directs the affairs in this heart of this king to bring about deliverance. Secondly, notice the direction God leads. Not only the situation God creates, but the direction God leads. It doesn't say on that night the Lord did not let Ahasuerus sleep. But that's what happened. It says that night the king could not sleep. We know that God's at work. We know He's directing these affairs and these situations and these circumstances. That's what God does. That's how God works in His mysterious way of providence and His unfolding of circumstances. God works and brings about His will. Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. That night, he was troubled. And he brings the book of the Chronicles, and God directs him to do that. Thirdly, notice the conviction God imparts. The conviction God imparts. God lays it on Ahasuerus' heart to do something for Mordecai. To do something for him. This man who saved his life. Remember, we said how important this was in chapter 1 when the reference to Mordecai delivering the king, unveiling this plot to destroy, to kill him. He reveals it to Esther, and Esther tells him in the name of Mordecai. We said how important that was, that reference in chapter 1 to what was going to unfold. Mordecai was about to be honored. And it's very interesting. It's the same night, the same time, the same day before he's to be hung, he's to be killed. God often delivers in the last moment. It's often how He works. He doesn't deliver us many times years before or months before. Sometimes it's the day before. It's very quiet how he works, but he doesn't bring us about that deliverance until we need it, until we're ready for it. He works in strange ways sometimes, but this is really putting it close, isn't it? But yet, sometimes, that's how he works. He uses things, circumstances, that we never suspect. The unknown, the twists of life. Charles Spurgeon, when he was a teenager, the great Baptist minister, was under conviction of sin. One Sunday morning, he was on his way to worship at a church, and a snowstorm came, and he had to turn down a back road, and he went into this primitive Methodist church, and the preacher couldn't make it that morning, so someone else preached on Isaiah 45. The verse that said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. And it was that day that Spurgeon was converted. And it wasn't a minister. It just happened to be a chance event that he couldn't make it to the church that he was going to, that he goes to this back road and he has to go down and sees this church and goes into it. And it happens to be a man there other than a minister that God uses to bring about his salvation and his redemption. Mysterious how he works. We can make all our plans. We can have all figure out how everything, how we want to do everything. We can unfold our plans, write them down, know what we want to do, but yet God is still in control of them, and God can still bring about his will and change things, and he does according to his way. But I'd like you to just focus a few moments on Mordecai. Mordecai, at this point, is preparing to die. He would not compromise. He wouldn't bow down to Haman, as the rest of them were doing. And remember, we said that Hebrew word meant to bow down the knee in worship. He wouldn't do that. And he was so committed to the truth that he would not compromise on the last minute. He had his chance the day before, up to this moment, but he didn't do it. He was committed to truth, even to death. That's the kind of commitment God desires from us as people. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the book of Daniel, and the fiery furnace? They said, O king, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship your God. We don't know what God's going to do. And that's the way it is with providence. We just don't know. We don't know till after it happens. We don't know what God's going to do. Sometimes people want to suggest to us God is doing this or God is doing that. We don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what God is doing. We just know he's at work. And we watch as he unfolds his plan. But Mordecai would not compromise. He was ready to go to the gallows for truth. Regardless of what it was going to cost him, he stood for truth. What kind of commitment do we have to truth and righteousness? Do we compromise? Do we give in to the things of the world, to the ways of the world? Or do we stand for truth? Do we stand for what is right at all costs? Talking about this in Sunday school class this morning in our video. To be committed to truth to death. To not compromise. The world entices us, calls us to give in, to compromise, to not be so serious about our faith. Mordecai was ready to die, ready to give his life for truth. And as far as he knew, and if you were to put yourself in this circumstance, in these situations, before all this happened, that's exactly what he was preparing to do. You can imagine that night before, as he knew what was going to take place the next day, as he prepared himself for what looked to be inevitable, what looked to be, this is exactly how it's going to go. Sometimes we look at circumstances and we think that. We think, this is exactly how it's going to go. And then God changes the circumstances and does something different. the quietness of God's providence. We don't see his name, the name of God mentioned here in the first four verses. But we know he's at work. We know he's here. Quietly working, directing the affairs of his life. Secondly, notice the versatility of God's promise, of God's providence. The versatility or the variety of God's providence. We see this as well in this passage of Scripture. First of all, notice the people God uses. Notice the people God uses. He uses persons and places them in strategic places. Ahasuerus, not a follower of God, not a true believer, but God uses him. He's the one that God places on his heart to do these things. He becomes someone in the hands of God to be used by God. That's what we know about providence and about the sovereignty of God, is that God works through all circumstances and all situations. Even his enemies will do what he wants them to do. It's a doctrine of concurrence where things unfold the way that they want to fold. But they do exactly what God has in store and has in plan. These are the people that he uses. God's providence is at work. What does he do in your life? Circumstances are always changing. Every day there's something new. A job change. He uses those. Things that occur. He uses those. All kinds of things that happen in a day's life. In the life of everyone. He uses those things. And he uses people. He uses circumstances. And he brings about exactly what he wants to bring about. Change. We don't see the whole picture. We only see what's before us. But there's a big plan. There's a big picture. There's a big purpose. Secondly, notice the circumstances God directs. The circumstances God directs. He uses King Ahasuerus' insomnia. But God is not a prisoner to any one method. God doesn't have to work in any way. There was one Jewish person that was not delivered. And we remember him, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to Calvary. God could have delivered him. But if he would have delivered him, we would not have had salvation. We would not have redemption. But God turned his back on Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross and bore upon himself the judgment and the wrath of sin, that whoever calls upon his name will be saved. He died for the sins of his people. He took upon himself the judgment and the wrath, and God abandoned him. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on him. Most amazing passage of Scripture, God turning his back on God. God doesn't always bring deliverance. Sometimes he takes us through things. Sometimes he brings us to the end of our lives, into eternity, into his blessed presence. But God always is present. He's always working. Thirdly, notice the response God creates. Notice the response God creates here. He lays it upon Ahasuerus' heart to do something for Mordecai. What a strange and unusual event. This is very ironic and very interesting as all this unfolds, isn't it? What was done for Mordecai? King says. And he says, and they say nothing was done for him. And they wonder in amazement. Why? And God lays it upon his heart that night to do something for Mordecai the Jew. The variety of God's ways. It just happened that the king couldn't sleep. You see how God controls the little things of life, the little events, the little things that unfold, how he uses those things. That's what he used here. And he uses a variety of ways. different ways. He brought Saul of Tarsus down with the light. He fell off his horse on Damascus Road. He uses different things in different people's lives. He doesn't do the same thing in your life that he does in my life. It's different. Sometimes we look at other people and we say, boy, I thought my life was just like this person. But you don't know what they go through. They go through different circumstances and different problems. We all have our struggles. We all have our problems. We all have difficulties that we have to work through. God uses a variety of ways. Thirdly, notice the humor of God's providence in verses 4 through 11. Thirdly, the humor of God's providence in verses 4 through 11. Notice the irony here, first of all. Notice the irony involved. And this is interesting in Scripture because the irony in Scripture is often comforting and encouraging to God's people. But to the enemies of God, it's a frightening thing to see these things happen. Here it is. Haman comes to the court to ask the king, say it's time to hang Mordecai. Here's this Jew. This is what he's done. As he trumped up all these charges against him that we considered. And Haman wants to hang Mordecai, and Ahasuerus wants to honor him. You see the irony here. They come in, they meet together. They both have Mordecai on their mind. But one of them has one thing in mind, and the other one has another thing in mind. This is interesting, the irony involved here. Haman comes in before the king. The king asks him a question. He says, what shall be done for a man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman, his pride and arrogance, says, oh, he must be talking about me. I must be the one. What does he want to do? He wants to honor me. Okay, what should we do? Well, let's put a robe on him that the king wore and put him on a horse and send him through the town and have a prince say these things about, yeah, let's really build this thing up. And you can imagine his thoughts as the king said this to him. What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And you can imagine what he must have felt when the king said, do this to Mordecai the Jew. How his heart must have dropped. And we look at this and we think, finally, deliverance. Finally, God's doing his work. We can't believe that deliverance comes at the last minute. And Haman does what the king says. And you can imagine him carrying out this with Mordecai, whom he hates so much. But Haman goes back to his family, to his advisors, and they say, there's no hope for you now. The events have turned. There'll be no deliverance. Notice the irony involved. You see this in Scripture at times. Things that people want to do and how God works differently. Haman's self-talk was, this must be me. I'm at the right place at the right time. I'm always at the right place at the right time. The king honors me. What so happened that the king did not honor him at this time? Notice the events involved, secondly. The events involved, secondly. It happened that Haman was in the court at the same time the king was thinking these thoughts about Mordecai. So he thought, let's get Haman to help me. Let's call him in and use him to bring about honor for this man Mordecai. But we see the irony. We see how God works in these events. It just so happened he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And God used him. He becomes the one that brings honor to Mordecai. Rather than Mordecai bowing down before him, he has to honor this man Mordecai. See the irony? You see, this is really something. In And thirdly, notice the timing involved. Notice the timing involved. All this occurs in the morning when all this is about to take place, at the last moment. Remember, Mordecai said, make a gallows 75 to 80 feet high so everyone can see it. Chapter 6, verse 1. The timing, the tension, make it strong, make it high. We want everybody to see what's going to take place. I'll get this man. I'll get these people. And God turns the events on them. And there's no hope for him. The timing involved. And we'll consider next week the demise of Haman. Our God is not dull. He may keep you in suspense more than you like. You may not understand what he's doing. You may not be able to figure out his ways. But he is not dull. He works in a variety of ways, in different ways. We are called to walk by faith, to believe him, to trust him in all these circumstances. No doubt this was very trying on their faith as all this begins to unfold, as this plot unfolds before Ahasuerus and Haman eventually goes to his demise. God often delivers in the last way. Remember in Acts chapter 12 when they were praying for Peter in jail? Peter comes to the door. The young girl answers the door. He goes in to tell them where they're praying, that Peter's there. And he said, don't bother us. We're praying for Peter. Because Peter's at the front of the door. No, he's in prison. We're praying for him. God brings about deliverance at the last moment. That night, when he was incarcerated, God uses insomnia to bring about salvation and his plan. He can use anything, and he does use anything. Remember to look at your life this way. Remember to realize that God is at work, and that each event is not insignificant. That each event, everything that occurs, is part of a plan, part of an unfolding of the will of God. Who knows what he's doing? Who knows how things will work out in your life? But God has the power to do great things, and he works in many different ways to bring about deliverance. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, you bring about your plan and your purpose in our lives. We thank you that you are at work to will and to do your good pleasure. May we be committed to you, to trust you in all things. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die on the cross, and that you did not deliver him, nor did he deliver himself, as he had the power to take himself off the cross, but suffered and died. Whoever calls upon his name will have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the great salvation we have. And bless us as we continue following you. Help us to look at life from a different perspective, that your hand is at work in all the circumstances we face, even the ones we don't understand and make no sense to us. You will work them out for your glory. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.